Advent is traditionally a time of expectant waiting and preparation for God to come in the Christ child of Christmas. I'm going to invite you to play with this idea of hope and expectation. I tweaked our sentence and collect today to help us focus on the idea that there is a tension between this focus on living in hope and living in the present moment. 30 years ago, I lived in the Anglican vicarage at St. Paul's on the other hill. These were definitely churches on two different hills with two different focus and life. Not enmity so much as a different approach to Christian life. Although I do remember coming here several times and baptizing people in that immersion font at the back. So there was a bit of to-ing and fro-ing. We were Anglican, we were Anglo-Catholic, and charismatic. But 30 years ago, we were also wrestling with what that meant, because we were also committed peace activists, actively protesting against the Springbok tour, starting to wrestle with racism here in New Zealand, discovering feminism, and some of us coming out as lesbian and gay. It was an exciting time, but scary too, as the certainties that had long sustained us were no longer the firm ground on which we could stand. Towards the end of my time at St. Paul's, I was asked to preach. It ended up only being two sermons, so I have to watch myself here, I suppose. But the first one, I decided to ask, this was in about in the early 80s, in the first one, I decided to ask whether we had to all be called brothers. And at the end, I hinted that perhaps, maybe, whether God wasn't male. As the one who chose the music for the services and led the choir, I organised us to finish the service singing To Be a Pilgrim, in which the choir valiantly sang she instead of he. This was well received by some who joined in and others who stopped singing altogether. And it wasn't well received by others, and I was told that I'd better watch it when I preached again. It was a time of great turmoil for many of us as we sought to walk with God into a future where the certainty of the God we had known had all but disappeared. At the time, many of us read a book by Harry Williams called Someday I Will Find You. He was an English priest and monk, and in his work, continuing to work as a fellow of the Trinity College, Cambridge, and the dean of the chapel there, he had lost all certainty and faith. He wrestled in therapy with what it meant to be gay and to steadily watch as his faith in God eroded. He felt he was killing God. He says that it was only after 17 years in therapy that he discovered that in fact he had killed an idol and he had found God in a new way. It was a powerful image that has remained with me ever since, and I've often been reminded of the saying, if you find the Buddha on the way, kill him. If we think we've found the answer, that we have found God and certainty, that we have found the truth, we are wrong. Don Cowan, the city missioner at the time, preached a sermon at St. Paul's. And I've never forgot that sermon, to be honest. There's not that many that I remember more than after the day they preached, but this one I still remember. Don stood up and he said, faith is not knowing. Wow. This rang enormous alarm bells, partly, but excitement bells for me, as it was a complete contradiction of what I had been taught as a young Sydney Evangelical Anglican, where faith was definitely not about doubt, but about knowing and certainty. Don quoted Thomas Merton from his thoughts in solitude in his sermon. Thomas Merton said, "My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone." Along with the writings of those of contemplatives like Thomas Merton at that time, another resource that started to give us some new ground to stand on was the writings of Matthew Fox and creation spirituality, something that Cecily knows a little bit about, having studied under Matthew Fox in the States. It seemed to offer us a new way of seeing ourselves not as sinners in constant need of redemption, but as people made in God's image, blessed by God, and invited to be partners with God in building a world of peace and justice. With some trepidation, I prepared what was my next sermon and to be my last at St. Paul's. It focused around this idea of original blessing. We had not found the answer or the truth, but it seemed we had found a pathway. We were not born into miserable, into original sin, but into original blessing. We were not miserable sinners. We were God's friends, fallible at times, but rich in blessing and potential. After the service, someone came up to me and said, "I have been waiting years to hear that in church." Others were appalled to have the doctrine of original sin challenged in this way. And unfortunately, it was the latter that ruled. It was the last sermon I preached there, and the start of a journey out of St. Paul's for me and for many others. And here I am 25 years later preaching on the other hill. First sermon. Although I loved the Anglican liturgy and had come to love our rich and colourful High Mass at St. Paul's, despite being a Sydney Anglican, it was a bit of a change, but I started to embrace it and I loved the drama of the Mass. But I always wrestled with traditional liturgy, the place where so much of our Anglican theology is worked out. It didn't never seem to recognise us as other than miserable sinners. We came into a church building which seemed to scream at us that God was great and that we were very small and insignificant. We stood up and said the Gloria, how great God was. Then we knelt down and said sorry, how pathetic we were. And for me, it never got much better than that. We celebrated and heard the deeds of God and prayed for God's blessing on those in need and sought sustenance in the communion to keep us going. It seemed nowhere did we recount the stories of our triumphs, our dreams, our struggles, and our disappointments. In the 90s, I was involved in a group called Spiral, who met here at St. Matthew's. And in that, we tried to work through the language of our faith as we prepared liturgies and rituals that reflected what we were discovering about ourselves and of God. I remember one of the early services, which were quite traditional in some ways, we sat in the choir stalls, and the first thing we did was gather the stories of our week, what we'd been doing, what we'd been involved in, what we'd struggled with. It seemed an amazing way to start a liturgy, to gather up some of the journeys we'd been on in the past years, past weeks. So one of the reasons I come to St. Matthew's is that much of the careful planning for liturgy here is based on this premise that we are partners with God in building a new world of peace and justice and love. I think we could possibly do even better at this. I once wrote a story about the church being a fire on the hill, a place where some people made the commitment to keep that fire alive. But anyone was welcome to gather around it as they journeyed. It would be a place where we could connect our stories with the stories of other pilgrims and the stories of the past, where we could celebrate and get some sustenance for the journey. This is one of the reasons I'd like St. Matthew's and other churches to focus more on occasional festival services rather than just week-by-week services. Weekly services could be for those who wanted them, but festivals could enable us to provide a welcoming place for people to gather for whom church is not home, but is a place to rekindle passion, make connections, and commit ourselves to work for the world for which we long. Back to the beginning, the tension between waiting in hope and living in the present. If we are miserable sinners, then all we can do is wait for redemption. There is no good in us, as the prayer book used to say. If we are blessed by God, if we are friends of God, the future is what we create together. We too are creators, not simply passive observers. Yes, this Advent we wait in expectation for love, peace, and justice to be fully present in our world. But we do not wait passively. We work alone and with each other to bring about the future of which we dream. May we hold this tension of living in hope and living in the present moment, knowing that the future will be defined by what we do now. Amen.